All right, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. This will wrap up our series on the Book of Acts, and we're going to be talking about you were made for mission. So we're going to talk about mission in the Book of Acts. We'll look at a little bit at the Book of Acts. We're going to do a lot with the notes this morning because we're going to be looking at what mission means, and then we're going to take a look at how Jesus equipped his disciples to go on mission. He gave very specific directions as to how it's going to be. So I have we're on two tracks this morning, so we're going to be moving along pretty quickly. So if you miss anything, it'll be online certainly by Monday at the latest. Let's begin with some prayer. In the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So Father, we thank you for this day and the outpouring of your Spirit for Pentecost. We thank you, Lord, for how you empower your church to give witness to you and to go on mission. A mission, Lord, that affects the destiny of men and women for eternity. So, Lord, we ask you this morning to enlighten us with your word. Make it come alive for us so we can see the mission you call us to as a community of faith here at St. Patrick's and as individuals. Help us, Lord, to see that our mission is not accidental, it is not optional, but it is mandated by you for us to go and to make good news known to people's lives. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Okay, so I'd like to begin just a little bit with the Book of Acts to give you a little bit of flavor with mission. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to come back to I contend, is the theme verse for the whole Book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's the interpretive key for me for what Acts is about. Okay, so Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember, Jesus is ascending, getting ready to ascend, and he's leaving last-minute instructions with his disciples, and this is what he says to them. And they want to know when the kingdom's going to be restored and all that, and he says this to them, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You should be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So we'll look at that verse a little bit later on. We look more closely at mission. But Jesus expects us to make an impact locally, and geographically beyond our local boundaries, and nationally, internationally. That's what he's expecting of us. Okay, so I remember when I talked about this at St. Philip Neri, I first got there, I put on the mission statement, we're going to make disciples of all nations, and somebody called me up and said, you know, isn't that a little bit over the top, go to all nations? And I said, well, we have an airport in our backyard, so people can come and we can go, you know. So we did get as far as sending people to Haiti. So as far as we got with missions. That's right. So it's locally, expands out regionally, nationally, and then internationally. Okay. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us. Jesus was the first person to have this global vision, you might say. Today, we're all about a global economy, a global community. We're all about global today. And Jesus came up with it 2,000 years ago. Okay, he was global before a lot of our culture even thought of it. Okay, so that's Acts chapter 1, and then let's look at Acts chapter 8, because, you know, in all honesty, the first couple of chapters of Book of Acts is the church has stayed pretty much at home, you know, even though Jesus had given this great commission to go out to all the nations, the church stayed in Jerusalem. They weren't moving too far, but lo and behold, persecution started moving the church further out. You know, sometimes the Lord uses persecution to just push the church beyond its comfort zone. So chapter 8, verse 1, and it says, "On that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, made a great lamentation over him, but Saul laid waste the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." And in verse 4, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to a city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ." And I won't go any further because of time, but basically what happens is Samaritans convert to Christ. They send for the apostles to come pray with them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and so on. And then, so you see where Philip began to launch out with the other disciples because of persecution. So now they're moving beyond Jerusalem, right? And now they're moving into more of the regions around them. Okay. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Now the church in Antioch, and I'm going to skip around a little bit because of time, but chapter 13, verse 1. "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers." Okay, so The reason why they gathered was to gather to pray and find out how, from the Lord exactly how he was going to lead Saul and Barnabas. So let's look at verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, most likely that was the Eucharistic liturgy, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. Well, where did they go? They went basically to Cyprus. They were expanding beyond their home area and going out further into different regions. So again, the church purposely got together to pray and ask the Lord for direction. They brought their prophets and teachers, people that had insight into God's word to help Saul and Barnabas understand exactly how the Lord was going to push them out. But they gathered for the purpose of going out, though, further than what they were. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 14. And I'm just going to read a little bit to get a taste of the mission. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and so spoke that a great company believed, both of Jews and Greeks. Again, this was Barnabas and Paul. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. What ultimately happened was Paul and Barnabas were basically kicked out of Iconium because they end up causing a riot by their preaching, you know. But now here's the point: was they're believers established in that city. Okay, so again, the whole concept of going out from where you were to a new place and establishing something there. Okay, and then the Lord was going to lead them to places from there. Okay, so I just want you to get a flavor of that. The whole book of Acts is about the church constantly moving out beyond its borders and going further and further out to fulfill the commission Jesus gave: go out into all the nations and make disciples of all nations. Okay, so let's go to your notes now, and here we'll kind of flesh this out of what it means to go on mission. And we're going to see that this is for all of us, not just for certain people in the church. Jesus said in John chapter 17, "In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world," he's talking to his Father in prayer, "I give them a mission in the world." Jesus was given a mission to come into the world. He gives us a mission in the world as well. "The most important thing is that I complete my mission." This is St. Paul speaking. "The work that the Lord Jesus gave me to tell people the good news about God's grace." So St. Paul has this awareness that God gave him a mission, and it was really important for him to complete the mission here on earth. So what's my purpose? My purpose is to go on mission. Go on mission. How do we do that? By bringing and by going. You can't go on mission if you stay home. It's by bringing and going. We'll talk about what we bring and going in a minute. So, your ministry is to the church. All of us are called to serve the Lord's people, the body. But your mission is to the world. So, our mission then is in two parts. It's something that only you can do because you're uniquely made. But as we'll look at today more closely, it's something that we need to do as a team. And we'll look in the second part of today's teaching, look at how Jesus gives directions for that for his disciples. So think of your mission in two ways: how the Lord's wired you personally, and secondly, that you can't fulfill your mission, I can't fulfill my mission, unless we work together in teams. Simple as that. And Jesus had the team strategy before business management did today. Okay, number one. So, God expects me to share good news. He expects me to share the good news of Jesus Christ. St. Paul says in 2 Timothy, work at bringing others to Christ. So work. Work implies a certain intentionality, a certain strategy that is bathed in prayer, but also it's something that we think about, strategize about. It's intentional to bring others to Christ. It's just like, there are times when the Lord brings people into our path spontaneously and we share the gospel. But by far, when we look at the book of Acts, Paul's strategy was not so much spontaneous. It was strategized. It was intentional. He went to cities because it was intentional. So there were times the Lord prevented him from going certain places. But the Lord then said, okay, you don't go here. I want you to go here. And Paul had to come up with a strategy as to how he was going to do that, you know, and what he was going to do when he got there. So this is not like hocus pocus magic, kind of reach into the rabbit's hat and see what happens. It's like, this is strategizing and planning and thinking, how do we bring people to Christ? And so work implies that because it's that important. So if you had a cure for cancer, you'd want to share that, right? Absolutely. And so we have a cure for the human heart that has been broken by sin, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Aren't we obliged to share that? Mm-hmm. To whom do we go? Everyone we know. This is what Jesus said, Luke chapter 14. Go at once into the streets and the alleys of the town, and bringing in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, and go out to the roads and lanes and urge all the people to come, so my house will be full. Circle the word full. The Lord wants a full house. He does not want empty pews. He doesn't, because he wants his house full, because he wants people to know his good news, and he wants to bring them into his family. There's nothing sacred about empty pews. There isn't, and yet we have in the church accepted that. It's every pew that's empty is a soul that is not coming to encounter Jesus Christ and experience his good news. So we need to fill the pews. Or as one Protestant friend of mine says, I want to get all the butts I can into these seats every Sunday morning. He said there's nothing spiritual about having empty chairs on Sunday morning. So Jesus wants a full house. Then when do I go? Now is the time. Was the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother. After Andrew encountered Christ, he found his brother Simon. And he told him, he said, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Now is the time to go. So practically, how's that work out? We look at our sphere of relationships. We won't get into that today. That'll be something much later down the road. But sphere of relationships is, if we look at the people in our families, our extended families, our neighborhoods, our places of work, our leisure activities, our church family, we look at all those spheres of relationship and we kind of list maybe two or three people in each of those areas and say, okay, they're my connecting relationships the Lord wants me to bring good news to. Okay, so again, that's a little bit further down the road for us. Okay, and then how do we do this? We find common ground with people. This is what St. Paul said, 1 Corinthians, whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. So we try to find common ground with folks. So, if you like honey, take somebody who's been out of church for a while or not in church for, has been kind of on the peripheral with their faith or is an unbeliever. Take them with you on honey because that's your passion. That's your interest. That's your leisure. And take somebody along with you. And in the course of all that enjoyment, there may be opportunities to come to make a bridge with that person, find common ground, and you can share your faith with them in the course of it. Okay, what's God's promise then? Mark chapter 8, only those who give away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it really means, or what it means to really live. So when we share the gospel with others, we are truly alive as people. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus said in John chapter 15, it's not on your notes here, he says, you didn't choose me. I chose you to go and bear fruit. So Jesus expects us to bear fruit because he's called us and chose us. Jesus is going to have a performance evaluation for each of us when we stand before him. Did we bear fruit? Did we bear fruit with our life? Because he said, I chose you to go bear fruit. Did you bear fruit? So I don't know how you are, but on this tree, I'm going to have a lot of fruit when I stand before him. Okay. So the first amazing truth is God loves me. Okay. And the second amazing truth is that he wants to use your life to reach the lives of others. This is not on your notes. Okay. You may want to write that down. God loves me. That's the first amazing truth. He loves you so much, he sent his son for you. And the second amazing truth is he wants to use your life to reach others. And just remember this, that the mission he gives you, both individually and then draws you into teams, is something that's going to impact lives for eternity. That's what we're talking about, impacting lives for eternity. It's a mission that will have a lasting effect upon people's lives. So In Acts chapter 2, this is back to your notes now, verse 47, says the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. So the Lord obviously thought it was important to add people to make his church full, because he kept on bringing people to the church. Now, the very first week that we gathered, I talked about the growth of the church. Let's take a look at that. I want to review that again, because the only reason why the church grew is because of the power of the Spirit coming upon disciples who went on mission. So this is the bottom of the first page here. The growth of the church started with 120, Acts chapter 1. Then it went to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. People were added to the church daily. Then 5,000 men and women and children in Acts chapter 4. Then multitudes being saved in Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Addition changed to multiplication, Acts chapter 6. Religious leaders began to be converted, Acts chapter 6. Samaritans came to Christ, Acts chapter 8. Entire towns were committed to Christ in Acts chapter 9. A great number of Gentiles became Christians in Acts chapter 11. Large multitudes of Jews and Greeks accepted the faith. And churches increased in number daily in Acts chapter 16. You see, the Lord expects his church to grow. He doesn't expect us to decline, he expects us to grow. Okay. All right, so number two, God expects me to go. God expects me to go. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Go everywhere. Now, this is a command to all of us, not just to certain people. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just the role of the missionaries, or it's the role of the priest, or the deacons, or the professional staff, or the lay people that have the time on their hands because they're retired, or that kind of thing. No, it's for all of us at any stage and season of our life. We're called to go on mission. So what do? I serve like Jesus. John chapter 13, Jesus says, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. What did Jesus do? Jesus went to the underdog. He went to the poor, the broken apart, the sick. You know, he went to those that were captive to life's situations and were bound up. He went to bring them the good news of healing, freedom, deliverance, you know, provision for their needs. So where do I go? Acts chapter 1, we'll return to this verse here. It says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, Jerusalem is what? It's the mission to those closest to me. That could be, Jerusalem could be your families. It could be your sphere of relationships that you work with, for example. Judea and Samaria is a local mission to those near you, but unlike you. So that could be people in our surrounding area here. To be people, you know, in the region around us that we don't normally associate with, but we're called to go to them. And lastly, the ends of the earth, global mission to everyone else. So it's a mission to those near you. It's a local mission to those that are unlike you, unlike us here at St. Patrick's, and it's a global mission. I read it about a year ago, Pope Francis, when he was the cardinal, this is before he became Pope, he would go into the slum areas in the Argentina area. And there he would, and there were already people that were bringing food and clothing to him and all that. He would go and he would teach them, catechize them, and he would baptize and confirm them. Now, a lot of times, you know, I'm sure, you know, we think, well, they should be coming to the church. I mean, after all, we have our 3 o'clock confirmation service, right? So when Pope Fred, before he was Pope, the cardinal, when he went to them. Okay. So I wonder how many people in our area don't have the sacraments because they won't come here. What if we go to them? Catechize them, baptize them, confirm them, bring them the Eucharist. See, and I thought, we're reading that article about him, I thought, boy, you know, that changes, of course, it's what he's talking about now, about being missionary disciples and so on, but that changes the equation, the formula, all of it, completely. It's not they come here, it's we go to them. You know? Yeah, we feed and clothe, of course, we do all that, and we do that pretty good, I think. But the other end of it, how about bringing them God's word, catechizing them, baptizing them, you know, doing RCI classes with them there, okay? How about anointing them there? Because we do that kind of already in a sense. and confirming and giving them the Eucharist there, meaning their meaning and their where they're located. That's Pope Francis. That's his model. Okay. That's a practical working out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, by the way. Okay, so 2 Peter says this, God does not want anyone to be lost, but he wants all people to change their hearts and lives. So what we're talking about is a mission that has eternal consequences of whether people go to heaven or they go to hell. That's the significance here. It's not because we're looking for something to do, okay? It's not because we have a lot of time on our hands. It's because it involves the eternal destiny of people. They're going to be with the Lord forever, or they're going to be separated from him forever. And our mission is that significant. So where do I start? I start with the circle of relationships. This is what Jesus said, Luke chapter 8. Go back home and tell people how much God has done for you. So the man went all over town telling how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus has just set that man free. The man went to follow Jesus. He said, no, you should follow me. Go back home and tell folks what I just did for you. He sent him back to his circle of relationships. And there, now, you know, it didn't say that the man, when he went back, everybody's going to accept what happened to him. Jesus said, just go back and tell them. You know, don't worry about them accepting. Just go back and tell them what I did. Some would accept. God's promise then is this. Jesus said, let me assure you that no one has ever given up anything for love of me and to tell others the good news who won't be given back 100 times over. That's the promise he makes to us when we share the gospel with other people. Jesus promises really abundant blessing to us. So we have a culture that's dominated by passion and possessions and status and sex and salary, right? What we need is a church, people, that are dominated by mission, that has eternal consequences and significant for people's lives. So that's the kind of conversion that Pope Francis is calling forth in the joy of the gospel. He's calling forth Catholics in the pews to convert to the Lord in such a way that that mission is more important than salary and status and possessions. That's what he's calling for. That's the kind of conversion he's looking for. And that's the kind of thing we'll be working here at St. Patrick's, if St. Patrick's is going to fulfill its calling and destiny. Okay, now we're going to take a look at Jesus' instructions to his teams. Okay, so to do that, let's turn to Luke chapter 10, and then we'll go back and on your notes and then break it open. So Luke chapter 10. Now remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts as well as the Gospel of Luke. So you know, so when and Luke was a traveling companion of St. Paul. So a lot of stuff he learned about all this from St. Paul and traveled with St. Paul. He was part of his missionary team. You know, St. Paul did not go alone. He had a missionary team. Paul went on had a team that he worked with. And just like Jesus developed a team, his 12 disciples, and from there it spread out to 72, you know, and so on. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appoints 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to come. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord for the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest, into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and salute no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace shall rest upon him, but if not, shall return to you. And verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nonetheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near you. Okay, so let's now go. That was Jesus' instructions to the 72. It was practical, pastoral instructions, and we're going to look at some of the principles that are found here. So we go to your notes again and how Jesus instructed his teams. The first is cooperation. Jesus sent them out two by two. In other words, go find a partner for your mission. Don't try to do the mission alone. Luke 10, verse 1, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two. So who are we talking about here? We're talking about the church, fellow disciples. The mission works best in a team. It works best in a team. So Jesus expected his disciples to not operate alone, but to go two by two. Two by two is just a symbol of the church, in other words, going together as a team. Paul, like I said, Paul traveled as a missionary team. Jesus had 12 that he traveled a lot with, and beyond that, there were 72. So his teams got a little large as time went on. So, number two is expectation. Depend on God. Jesus said in verse 4 of chapter 10 there, do not take a purse. The same version, same translation of that in Matthew 10:9 is, do not take along any gold or silver or copper. Mark 6, verse 8 says, take no money in your pocket. So what's he talking about here? He says that money won't get the job done. It's a tool to help, but it really won't get the job done. Your talents and gifts are important and helpful, but they won't get the job done either, okay? It's going to be depending on the power of the Holy Spirit, depending upon God, will get the job done. So Jesus is trying to form in the hearts of his disciples is make it your realization that God's power has got to be here in our life. We need him in order to get the job done. Our resources won't get the job done. They're tools to help, but in themselves, they're insufficient. We need the power of God. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, power from high shall come upon you. Okay, number three is simplification. Keep the message simple. Apply it to people's lives. This is what Jesus said. Do not take a traveler's bag or even an extra pair of sandals. He says what he's trying to say is what matters the most is your desire to bring the good news to others. You don't have to be a theologian for that, a Bible scholar for that. You don't have to be ordained for that. You know, it's the simple desire to bring the good news to others and tell them about Christ Jesus' love for them. And most, you know, it's pretty simple in this, that it's bringing people to Jesus. So you don't have to be a theologian for that. Anybody can do that. Okay. You know, you don't have to be trained in highly technical, you know, sophistication of the scriptures. Anybody can bring to people to Jesus and tell people about Christ. So simplification, keep it simple. Number four is concentration. Stay focused on the mission. Luke chapter 10, verse 4 says, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Now, that almost sounds kind of rude, you know. And in Jesus' day, hospitality was like a big thing, a very big thing. So what he was trying to say was when, in his day, when somebody wanted to be hospitable, you'd spend 3 or 4 or 5 hours with them being hospitable. That was the extent of hospitality in those days. It was time you spend with somebody. Jesus was saying, I don't want you guys doing that. Just limit your time because what's important is the mission. Stay focused on the mission. So in other words, what he was saying to them is, I want you to be about the urgency of the mission because their souls are in the balance. They're hanging in the balance. That's what he's trying to get at. Number five is affirmation. Notice he says in verses 5 and 6, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest in it. If not, it will return to you. So affirmation next to that is bless people and look for receptive people. So the question to ask this week is, who can I bless? How do you find receptive people? You bless them, you affirm them, you find an encouraging word. And if they respond, then that can be a bridge to cultivating a relationship with them that can ultimately involve sharing the good news with them. Number six, incarnational means invest in relationships. Jesus says in verse 7 there, when you enter a town, don't move around from home to home, stay in one place. So in other words, invest yourself in relationships. Cultivate, look at your circle of relationships. That's your work area, your leisure, church family, neighborhood, etc. Where are you investing in your relationships with those lives? Number seven, accommodation, find common ground. In other words, build bridges with people. As I mentioned earlier, if your interest is golfing, hey, that's a passion of your heart, and find somebody who likes golf too. Maybe he's unchurched, maybe he's fallen away Catholic, maybe, you know, as a non-believer, and hey, say, let's go around the golf. And you begin to build bridges with that person. Or, you know, somebody who just lost somebody. They just, a loved one just passed. One, take them out to lunch. You know, build bridges with them. Okay, number 8 is alleviation. We're there to minister to their needs. Now, Jesus said in verse 9, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. In other words, what we want to do is find out the needs of people. A friend of mine told me once, you can find the key to anyone's heart, they said, if you find their hurt, their need, and their interests. You can find the key to anyone's heart if you find their hurt, their need, and their interests. We're there to minister to people's needs. We're not there to push our agenda. Okay. And number 9 is mobilization. Jesus says in verse 2, he says, these were instructions to them. The harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send out more workers for his fields. In other words, we're called to equip and train people for mission. And we'll have processes here at St. Patrick's down the road beginning next year, which we will help as processes we can help people to be equipped for their mission, discern their mission, and be involved in mission, and so on. But it's important, Jesus saw it was important to mobilize people. So he was saying, let's pray for workers, but you know, once they come to you, then you have to mobilize them, you have to train them to get them to. But he says, so you pray for them to come, the Lord will send them, because it says here the master of the harvest wants us to pray that way. And then when they come, then we equip them and train them and send them out. Okay, Jesus, again, I'm going to reiterate Mark chapter 8. If you insist on saving your life, you will lose it. So we put it in those terms. If you insist on not going on mission, you will lose your life. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. As I mentioned at morning mass this morning, it's one of the jobs of the pastor is to equip and train and discern and mobilize people with their gifts, but also for mission. Okay, so the book of, we're concluding the book of Acts with talking about mission, because mission so dominates the heart of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, power will come on from high. That's important. We mean power from on high. So that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so St. Patrick's Church is called to go on mission as well. And a mission in which it's not just a handful of people doing it, but the body of people is mobilized for that. All right. So I pray, and then we'll open up for some discussion. So, Father, we thank you for privileging us and calling us and gracing us with this moment in history, in this moment here at St. Patrick's, where you want so eagerly to mobilize this community of faith to go and to bring the good news of Christ. So we pray for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us, so we may be filled with you and come to know your Son in a new and deeper way, so that we will want to be his witnesses. Lord, give us strategies and understanding. Give us intentionality and purpose in being able to mobilize your people, to equip and train them, to discern and call them forth in their mission as individuals and as teams, so that this regent and beyond us will hear and receive the light of Christ, and suffering, hurting, lost, broken people will be brought into your family. And we pray all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.